Amen. Good morning, church. You can sit down. All right. Good to be with you today. I want to echo what Emily said earlier. Tina, thank you for organizing the ladies' ministry and the retreat. I look forward to hearing more about that. But what I've heard, it's been encouraging, so I'm grateful for that. Hey, man, let me encourage you. We follow Jesus. He's our example. Mark 1:35, Jesus, as he was busy, as he was tired, he got up early and he went to a secluded place to pray. Let's follow the example of Jesus, man, and let's be men of God. No matter where you are in your walk with God, let's be men of God. Let's get up and let's pray. Amen, church? So, ladies, encourage your husbands to do that and your teenager boys and those types. Well, they should be in school. Never mind. But, well, maybe. I don't know. Do they guys, what time do they start? 9 something? Not at 6. Okay. That's not in the message today. That's me getting distracted. Okay. All right. Hey, this morning we are continuing in our study in the book of Acts. We come to a passage today that often gets skipped over. This is one of those passages that people look at that and like, ah, this isn't all that. Thank you, Kim. This isn't all that important. We're going to skip over it. This is just like a church business meeting. If you've been to a church business meeting, sometimes you're like, I could skip that. Right? This is just a passage where people are debating something or another. And so we can skip over it. Sometimes when we are in our personal study, we skip it. I'll get my act together, I promise. Words are hard for me today, okay? I got something going on down here today that's throwing me off. But what we read today in Acts chapter 15 is really important. It's a really important text. It's not just a debate. It's not a church business meeting. In our text today, we come to an important moment in the life of the church where the debate and the discussion that they are having is vital. It's necessary. In fact, you're going to see men of God stand up. They're going to take a stand. I remember growing up, and my parents would tell me, Jeff, there are some things that are just not worth arguing about. You guys hear that, right? There are just some things that are not worth fighting over or debating. It's just not necessary. But my dad would tell me there are times when you need to take a stand. There are times when you do need to stand, when you do need to fight, when debate is necessary. And today in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see a moment where it is worth it for the church to debate. It's worth it to have a tough theological discussion. It's worth it to stand firm on the Word of God. As Christians and in our churches, there are times, it's just a moment of honesty, church. There are times when we should just stop fighting, right? Where it's not worth it to take a stand on whatever it is. Too often we see Christians and churches fight over silly things. Usually preferences, traditions. Nothing wrong with them, but if they cause sin and they cause unity issues, they're a problem. Right? We should not be fighting over the color of paint or the style of music or lighting or whether we should have potlucks once or twice a month. It's always twice, church. I'm kidding. Right? But when we think about these arguments, when we think about these discussions and the things that we deal with, sometimes they just seem silly when you look back on them. But churches split over the dumbest things. Let's just own it. They split over, sorry, I was supposed to say silly things, not dumb things. But they're dumb, church. Like that we fight over dumb things. But church, because we love one another, because those things don't really affect the mission of Jesus. Sometimes we should just say, you know what? This isn't worth losing unity over. This isn't worth losing a friend over. It's not worth a church splitting over. It's not worth me leaving over. It's not that important. I can live with it. Sometimes I think we need to get better at saying those things. But church, there are times when a good old heated but loving debate and discussion are necessary. There are times when we need to stand and take a stand. And today, in Acts 15, we see one of those moments in the church. Go ahead and open your Bibles there with me. Acts chapter 15. In your Bibles, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15. Church, sometimes we can find ourselves taking stands on unimportant things. I think we can all do that. But when it comes to biblical truth, when it comes to who Jesus is, when it comes to the Word of God and the Gospel, we should be willing to take a stand. Acts chapter 15 shows us there are times when serious theological discussions need to happen. And we're going to see here that it's important to know what God's Word says about things. It's important to know when to stand firm on God's truth. It's important to stand firm when it comes to the gospel of Jesus and salvation. We're going to see that in our text today. Before we dive in, let me remind us of what led up to this point in our text. In Acts chapter 13, we see the church of Antioch gathered together. They're praying, they're fasting. They send out, at the leading of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Paul on a missionary journey. They send them out so that more people can know Jesus, can hear the gospel and be saved. And so they go out with the support of the church, the leading of the Holy Spirit. They go from town to town and they're sharing the gospel. Some reject the gospel. Many reject the gospel. But we see so many people come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We see Jews get saved. We see Gentiles get saved. We see people from different races and languages and backgrounds and people who are following false religions. We see so many different groups of people hear the gospel through faithful men like Barnabas and Paul, and they are saved. They hear the gospel about Jesus living a perfect life and living the life that we should have lived. He dies the death in our place, and then he's risen again. They believe in that, and they're saved. And because of that, there are churches being started. When they go into these places, they have a handful of people or a whole bunch of people get saved. And out of that, there's churches that start. And then we saw last week that the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas is over. They're heading back. They get back to their church home in Antioch. And they began to tell everyone there everything that God had done. The church in Antioch had experienced that themselves. So many different types of people have been saved by Jesus, and now the missionaries that they sent out are coming back, and they're rejoicing. Why? Because the family of God is growing, right? People are getting saved, right? We're seeing the faith family just extend, more people going to be in heaven. And then we come to chapter 15. Normally, we would stand and read the text, but it's a little long, so we're going to read through it as we go, but still study it verse by verse. But let's do this. Let's pray, and let's ask God to teach us this morning. Father, we just stop here in this moment, and we say, God, would you teach us? We all have things on our mind, God. We all have things on our heart. We have things that are weighing us down or distracting us, but God, you are worthy of all of our attention today. And so, Lord, help us. Teach us. Help us respond to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw Paul and Barnabas come back to their home church in Antioch. And it says in verse 27, it said, after they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them. Simple reminder that it's God doing the work in and through us. Everything God had done with them, and that he, God, had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's important. God has opened the doors, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are both being saved. When we take a step back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus give the commission to the church, not only to those then, but to you and me today. But to them, he says, hey, you're to go and share the gospel. He said, start with people in Jerusalem. Start with the people that are around you. Go to Judea and Samaria, and then don't stop. Keep going until you find no more people. Right, to the ends of the earth. In other words, the gospel isn't just for you, Jews. The gospel isn't just for certain people. All people need to hear the gospel of Jesus and have an opportunity to respond to it. And that's what's been happening. Jews and Gentiles, all people groups, are hearing the gospel and coming to know Jesus. And so they're in the midst of celebrating, and then we come to verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers. Here's what they say. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. We see two things here. We see people who have been saved by Jesus, right? They heard the gospel. They placed their faith. They are trusting in Jesus to save them and forgive them and adopt them into God's family. By God's grace, they have been saved. And then the second thing we see here is this, is a challenge to that. We see introduced here in verse 1 what we often call legalism. When it comes to salvation, legalism is us adding something to the gospel. It's usually adding works, something that you or I do, to the gospel. Legalism teaches that one person, that all of us, not only need to have faith in Jesus to save them, but they also need to earn God's approval by performing in some way. So the example we have here is this. These brothers come down to Antioch. We believe that they're Christians from Judea. They're men who are Jewish, but have been saved by Jesus. And it's a group of people, Judaizers. They are known as being protectors and proponents of their belief. They believe, they fully, wholeheartedly believe, that one must be saved by Jesus and by keeping the law of Moses. Legalism. And so they make this trip to Antioch to basically tell the church and many of these new Christians, hey, guys, ladies, you're not really saved. You've not been circumcised. I know you trusted in Jesus, but you're not really saved because you haven't done this yet. Circumcision was a way to set the men of God, the Jews, apart. It was an outward sign to show the covenant that God had with his people. I won't go into more detail on circumcision so that you can't blame me for uncomfortable conversations with your kids later. That's funny, okay? But this is legalism. These men are telling the church, they're telling these new Christians, I know you trusted in Jesus, but to really be saved, to really be a part of God's family, to really know that you're going to heaven, you need to do this too. In other words, these Jewish men are saying, you must do what we've done in order to be saved. They're saying, really, that you must become a Jew in order to be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas, they see this happening, they hear these men talk about this works-based salvation, about legalism being added in, and they're causing confusion among all these new Christians. And so they decide, this is worth the debate. This is worth it. People aren't coming down from Judea and saying, hey guys, I think that the lights need to be on during singing. Right? Or the carpet, I really think the carpet needs to. It wasn't silly things. These men weren't telling these Christians something insignificant. They were saying to them, hey, I know you think you're saved, but you're really not saved because you haven't done these things. They're telling them, having faith in Jesus isn't enough. You also need to earn it. You need to work for it. You need to be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas, they take a stand in verse 2. It says this, after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. So you have this important debate happening, and the church leaders in Antioch decide, hey, this is important enough to fight about. We're going to send you to where the apostles are and to where some other elders are in Jerusalem, and y'all need to have this out up there. Verse 3. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. I think this is a great little tidbit here in the midst of this. Paul and Barnabas and other leaders with them, church, they are so excited to be used by God and to see others come to know Jesus. They're in the middle of this very intense debate. Right? The anxiety is probably a little high, right? They're probably trying not to fight each other. But I'm telling you, church, in the midst of all of that, they're still rejoicing and telling everyone else, this is what God is doing. We've talked about this a lot, church. When God is at work in your life, tell people about it. Which means every day we should be telling people about it, right? But they're rejoicing. They're telling everyone. Church, I'm telling you, when you realize that God is using you, it's going to get you a little pumped up. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. They're telling everything that God had done. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there's so much rejoicing as they share what God has done and how people are getting saved. But Paul and Barnabas, they go into great detail about how God sent them to the Gentiles and how God was saving people. But then we see the debate when we have a group come and say, hey, that's great, but they're not saved yet. In fairness to this group, they were Jewish. Jesus came first to the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. The problem was that they refused to accept that Jesus coming and dying and rising again changed things. Jesus and his salvation, Scripture tells us, did come to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks, to all people. Paul tells us in Timothy that Jesus desires, God and the Savior desire all to be saved. So the Jews, they wanted them to trust in Jesus. But they also wanted them to keep the law of Moses that they had been keeping. Here's what they're doing, church. They're not denying Jesus. They're not saying to be saved, you don't need Jesus, you only need to become a Jew. They weren't even denying the gospel. They're not dismissing the life and the burial and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. They're all for that. But they're saying for you to be saved, it's Jesus plus these other things. They're saying believe in Jesus, but you also have to do these other things and then you'll be saved. You know what they're saying, church, is basically they're saying is faith in Jesus alone is not enough. Jesus didn't do enough. You need to help him. Right? That's legalism. Jesus plus something else to be saved. And before we get too hard on these guys, let's understand, church, that I think in our human nature, I think there's an attraction to legalism. I think there is a desire or a draw for us to want to bring something to the table. I think it's hard for us to say that there's nothing I can do. I mean, we're Americans, church. There's always something we can do. But we got to be able to say, there's nothing I can do. And so what is the attraction to a works-based salvation and legalism? I think that, I'm just going to go out on a limb. I think all of us can wrestle with this. I think there's a desire within us to please God and to be accepted by God. The attraction in your notes, the attraction of legalism or works-based salvation is rooted in our desire to please God and to be accepted by God. And we want to do something to make sure that happens. Because of the desire to please and be accepted, we try to earn it. We try to work for it. We want God to approve of us. And we know that God loves righteousness. He loves holiness. And so because of that, I think many of us, or maybe at some point all of us, try to do something to please God. We see this in our daily lives where we try to earn favor. We try to earn to get someone to like us by doing things for them. We desire attention from someone, and so we try to do something to impress them, to deserve their attention. Jessica and I, as foster parents, I think about kiddos that have come in and out of our home. I think about other foster kids that and families that we've been able to work with. And one of the things that we see in the foster care system is children trying over and over again to please and earn the love from their foster parents. You think about these kiddos being orphans, basically. And they want to please. They want to do something. Because they think, man, if I can do this, this is what it'll take for the foster parents to receive me. If I can just do this, then maybe they'll love me. If I could do this the right way, then maybe they'll accept me. If I can do things that will make them happy, I can earn them and an opportunity for them to adopt me. You getting the picture? A lot of these children, unfortunately, have not experienced the love that a parent should provide for them. And so they think, well, you know what? I've got a family here now. Maybe I can earn it. Maybe I need to do something so that they will love me and adopt me into their family. These little children are thinking, there must be something that I have to do. I'm doing something wrong. I need to bring something to the table. And church, let's own this. Before we know Jesus, we're separated from God. We're spiritually orphans. And we can do that with God. We can think, man, I want God to see me. I want God to love me. I want God to accept me. I want God to adopt me. We feel the need to please God with what we can bring to the table. We see this a lot in religions around the world where they have their gods, their false gods that they worship, and they try to please that God, and they try to earn favor with that God, and they try to say the right things or give a sacrifice or do a dance to get something from their God. We must do this in order to get something back from God. With us, sometimes we try to earn God and his forgiveness. We think that we have to do things plus believe in Jesus. To go to heaven with God, I must have to do something in a certain way and believe in Jesus. I remember struggling with legalism as a boy, even after I was saved. This is just one example. I laid in bed at night and I would pray to God. But I would pray the same prayer over and over and over again, not because of OCD, church, but because I didn't think I said it right. I didn't think I prayed right. I didn't think my prayer was said in such a way that God would receive it. We often struggle with that in our lives. We often think that God doesn't love us or want to deal with us because we didn't live up to a certain standard. Church, let me tell you today, you cannot live up to his standard. Jesus came because we can't, but he can, church. We are sinners, separated from God. We are all without Jesus, chained or slave to our sin, living in a broken world, and we are destined for hell. We need saving. We need rescuing. We need to be forgiven. And here's the hard part to own up to. We can't do anything about it. And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being saved, forgiven, made new, adopted, and given a home in heaven with him, we can think, man, I want to make this happen. I need to do this, so I'm going to believe in Jesus plus do these things. Now, let me pause for a second. God does a work inside of us when we are saved, where we start living for Christ. Amen? Like, he does that. But we're talking about earning salvation here, and this is a false message that is being delivered here with certain believers saying to these new Christians, saying to them, hey, you're not saved until you get circumcised. You're not really saved and going to heaven. You're not really adopted and accepted by Jesus until you can keep the law. So here in Acts 15, we continue to see leaders step up and say, let's have this discussion. Let's have this fight. We're going to stand firm. We're going to speak up when it comes to the gospel of Jesus. And so we come to verse 6, and it says this, the apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. The apostles are those who had been with Jesus. They learned from him. They heard him speak. The elders are faithful men leading in the church, and they had a responsibility. Both of these groups had a responsibility to teach those in the church, to shepherd them, to help them, and to protect them. And so they're all coming together, and because of who they are, we already know that they were seeking God. That's what they did. They sought God. And in verse 7, it was time to stop the discussion and take a stand. Sometimes, y'all ever been there? You're just like, man, sometimes we just need to shut up and just let's go for it, right? And we see four men of God stand up and tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus and about the grace of God. And it's really important to see how these men speak. Please hear me say this, church. We live in a culture that's all about our feelings and our perspective, and I'm going to press against that, okay? These men of God don't stand up and say, hey, this is how I feel. They don't stand up and say, hey, our culture has changed, and so we must change with it. They don't say, well, my preference is this. These men are going to stand on the word of God. These men are going to stand on who Jesus is. And what they've seen him do and what they've seen God do. When we take stands, church, they need to be biblical. Don't stand on your feelings or your opinions, church. We stand on the word of God. And it says this, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, Peter says, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. So Paul is reminding them of what you and I read in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see God make it clear to Peter. Peter, you're to go to these Gentiles and you're to share the gospel with them so that they can believe and face and place their faith in Jesus. And Peter's saying, I didn't do that on my own. I had no desire. I was just chilling out up on the roof waiting for my food to get there, and God started talking to me. He tells them, God did it. God sent me. God led this. We didn't do this on our own. God saved them. Verse 8, it says this. This is huge, church. And God, who knows the heart, he bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. I love this. He says, you and I are not able to see someone's heart, but God can. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9 says this. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your what? You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it goes on to say that you believe with your heart, right? Peter is saying these Gentiles, they knew and they were confessing that Jesus was Lord, that he's the boss, that he's the king. They knew and they believed that Jesus died and rose again as their Savior. They believed in their heart, church, and God saw it. God saw their heart. And so God says, you're saved. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Remember, church, when we trust in Jesus and we're saved, we immediately receive God, the Holy Spirit, to reside within us. And Peter says, God knew that they placed their faith in Jesus. God knew they believed. God knew their salvation was real. But Peter's also telling them, God did not tell them, before you're really saved, before I give you the Holy Spirit, you got to go have this procedure. You need to keep these laws. No, they surrendered their hearts to Jesus. They placed their faith in Jesus. And they were saved by Jesus. And God affirmed that. And so if Peter is saying they received the Holy Spirit just like you did and I did and others did when we believed and were saved. Peter continues in verse 9. He said, God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith, just as he cleansed ours, right? Now then, why are you testing God? By putting a yoke on the disciples, like a weight on the disciples' neck that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear. On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way they are. Peter just lays it out here. God makes no distinction between us and them when we're saved and we place our faith in them. We're all part of the family of God. He cleanses our hearts, whether we're Jew, Greek, or something else. And he says, stop adding to it. Stop adding a weight. Stop making it so difficult. Stop trying to add to what God already did. Peter even says, the law that you want them to keep and live out, our ancestors couldn't do that. And guess what? You can't either. That's why we need Jesus. You want them to do something you can't do. And look at what he just said. We believe that we are saved, not by doing works, not through legalism, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. Peter shares the truth here about the gospel of God's grace. He shares the truth about salvation through Jesus alone, church. He's saying our ancestors couldn't keep the law. They weren't perfect. We can't keep the law. We aren't perfect. These people can't keep the law. They're not perfect. He's telling them, we cannot, church, you cannot earn or deserve God's salvation. You can't do it. No one can. In fact, Scripture tells us that without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. We are separated from God, and dead people can't do anything. There is nothing we can bring to the table. There is no work or performance or words or actions that we can do to make ourselves undead. Jesus did it. Church, look at God's love for us. Even when we were still sinners against him, Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies against God, even when we deserved the punishment that was coming our way, God says, you didn't earn this. There's no way for you to deserve it. You can't earn my salvation. You can't deserve my forgiveness, but I'm going to make it possible for you to have. And he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus plus your abilities. He sent Jesus to die on the cross in your place. To carry your sin. The Bible says he became your sin. He paid the price that you and I owed. That's grace. We did nothing to earn it. But by God's grace and his love, he made it possible. Jesus himself says this in John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not Jesus plus something. Jesus says, I am it. I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Stop adding to it. I'm good enough. In fact, I am the best. And look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This makes it so clear. He says, for you are saved by your works. No, he doesn't say that. You are saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is God's gift. Not from your works, so that no one can boast. Church, we are rescued and we are saved from our sins. We are rescued from hell by God's grace. Through faith in Jesus. Notice it says, this is not from yourselves. You didn't do this. Stop bragging about it. You did nothing. It's grace. It is God's gift. And just in case you think you can do something else to help, it says it's not from your work so that you can't boast at all. Here's what Peter's making clear. You cannot earn or deserve salvation, forgiveness, and adoption into God's family. But we can have that. We can receive that. We can be saved. We can be adopted by the grace of God when we place our faith in Jesus. We are saved, church, by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Not by adding anything else to it. Peter's saying, stop it. You ever do that, parents, to your kids? Just stop it. Right? Just stop it. Stop adding your nonsense. Jew and Greek alike, we are saved when we place our faith in Jesus. Making it clear, church, let's own this one. Jesus' work is sufficient. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need any of our help. He just needs us to trust in him and place our faith in him. His work is sufficient. We're fighting a battle he's already won, church. Romans 6:10 says that Jesus died to sin once for all. We don't need to keep getting saved over and over again. It's not like his salvation works for a little bit and Jesus got to come down and get crucified again. He died once and for all. He is sufficient. Stop adding to it. We have nothing to bring to the table except our belief and our faith in Jesus. And so Peter gives his speech and his defense of God's grace. And then in verse 12, Paul and Brother B, they get up and again, they point to God and they give great detail again about how God called them and used them and saved the Jews and Gentiles. God didn't make them do anything else. God didn't instruct them to circumcise anyone before he actually saved them. And then you have James. You have Jesus' half-brother come along as he's a leader in the church, and he affirms all of this. Let's read through what he says. He says in verse 13, after they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, this is Simon Peter. Peter has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name, and the words of the prophets agree with this. James is saying the prophets that we trust, the prophets that we read about on a daily basis, they agree with what Peter just said. He goes on to quote scripture from one of their prophets, Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 12, if you need that. This is what he's quoting. He says, and the words of the prophets agree with this. He agrees with Peter. He agrees with Paul and Barnabas. As it is written, after these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again so that the rest of humanity, what, church, may seek the Lord. The rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. James is pointing out, y'all are trying to get these Gentiles to become Jews, to do Jewish things before they're saved. But our prophets made no mention of that. Amos makes no mention of those people becoming Jews, only that they seek God and they're called by his name. In other words, we're all in agreement. It's not about earning or deserving. The prophets agree. Jesus made it clear. It's been made clear through what God is doing. Stop adding to what God has said. We're all in agreement. It's not about earning or deserving. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And church, Jesus is enough. All four men agree with prophets of old, and Jesus is clear. It's not about legalism. It's not about something you can bring to the table to add to what Jesus did. Jesus' work on the cross is enough, and he did that work while you were still sinning against him. You can't earn it. You can't work hard for it. You simply need to humble yourself before God and place your faith in Jesus. Meaning this, we believe in who Jesus is. We believe in what Jesus did for us. We receive his gift of salvation by calling Jesus to save us. And then James continues. He said, therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those Jews or for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day, he is read aloud in the synagogues. James is basically saying, hey, let's write a letter. Let's encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's send them an official letter to encourage them in their salvation. Saying, hey, if you trusted and placed your faith in Jesus, you are saved. But he does add something. He says in this letter, let's encourage them not to be worrying about becoming Jews or being circumcised, but let's do encourage them to live in harmony with other brothers that are Jews. Here's where we see this. He says this, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled and from blood. Church, what he's doing here is he's giving them some encouragement on ways to live as Christ followers in the family of God. But also this encouragement is to help them live in unity with the Jews who have been saved as well. Think about this. The Jews were just trying to cause some problems for them, right? But he's saying, hey, don't cause problems for the Jews either. The Jews, they abstained from eating things that were sacrificed to false gods. And so James says it would be good for you to do the same. The Jews abstained from sexual immorality, and you should do the same. By the way, that's a good word for all of us. Then the Jews abstained from eating certain foods, and they abstained from blood. And because you love your brothers in Christ who are Jewish, who keep these laws, you should do the same. In other words, they shouldn't cause you to stumble, and you shouldn't cause them to either. We need to remember that God has brought us together through the work of Jesus, church. He unites us into his family. We need to live knowing this in your notes, that in Christ we're joined together. In Christ we're joined together. I know the Jews tried to make it difficult on you, but don't make it difficult on them. Let's work for unity, church. This last bit of encouragement that James mentions is with Christian unity in mind. And then we see how they delivered this message to the new Gentile Christians. We're going to read through it. You guys ready? Just read through it. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. They wrote, here's the letter, from the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Sicilia, and he says, greetings. Since we have heard that some, without our authorization, went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you, along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements. And then he goes on to say that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, and from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. Church, I want to take a step back. Knowing that we have this deeply rooted desire to be accepted and to be pleasing to God, we got to own up to it that there's nothing we can bring to the table except our belief in him. He first loved us, church. We couldn't do anything to earn it. While we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to do something before he went to the cross. He didn't wait for you to earn it before he saved you. That's God's grace, church. That's his love. And this is what Jesus has available for you. Jesus knows your heart. He knows whether you belong to him or not. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've done. And he loves you. And by his grace, Jesus says, I got you. I've made a way when there was no way. There's nothing you could do, but I could do it. Jesus is that way, church. If you're not saved today, you simply need to trust in Jesus, in who he is and what he did. Just call on him to save you and be the Lord of your life. Church, what a great reminder this morning. Jesus is sufficient. And he's worthy of our praise and us following him. He's the one we get to spend the rest of our lives walking with and living for and pointing others to. Church, we live in a broken world. The world needs to hear this. The world needs to hear it. Hey, God already knows, but he still came and he died for you. And you just need to receive that gift. Let's pray.